A number of passages. Typically, we walk through a book of the Bible or through an extended passage of the Bible, and we've been dealing with a topic as of late. The topic we've been walking through this summer is the God-centered household. Trying to establish God-centered households or being a God-centered participant in a household. If you're in a household where God is not honored and it's hard for you to be a Christian in that home, you still have a role to play in being a light to that home, a sanctifying influence in that home. So whether you live by yourself or in a dorm with hundreds of other students or in a military base or in a family of your own, whatever the case may be, you live somewhere and God wants you to honor him where you live. So that's what we've been looking at. And really up till now, we've been looking at the plan as it should be. Which, if you are dealing with deep pain and struggle and trial in your household situation, I would imagine this summer has been hard for you because you're sitting there going, I know this is what should be, but it's not what is for me. Now, be careful with that line of thinking because you can't separate yourself from what God has called you to be responsible for. But I understand what it's like to go, I don't have a marriage in my home, so how in the world is that supposed to even play out? Or we don't have children, or I don't have parents. So how is this supposed to play out? And nevertheless, we've looked at what God's word says should be in marriage, should be in a parenting context, should be with our communication, which is what we looked at last week, cleaning up communication. As we go into August, we're beginning to look at the things that go bump, the things that fall apart, the breakdowns that they occur in a broken world and in broken homes among broken people. So what happens when there's breakdown? And we're going to look at one of those today. We're going to look at the breakdowns that have already happened in your past, the pains of your past. This might be a very painful day, but hopefully it is a surgically painful day where God's word is able to bring truth to your pain, and then you are able to find hope and truth through the word of God in that pain. Lord willing, next week, Pastor Dave is going to preach on conflict, just addressing conflict in general and how we do that. But today I want to talk about those pains, those conflicts of the past that have hung around and hovered over your home because they're not resolved. Or even if they were resolved, they keep coming back. The pain keeps coming back. And in some cases, it should keep coming back because there are certain hurts and griefs in life that are never meant to fully go away on this side of eternity. Until Jesus makes all things new and says the former things have passed away, there are griefs that hover over the home. Whatever home you're in, whether the grief is I'm at home that used to be full and now I'm here alone, that's a particular kind of grief. And it may not ever leave you completely on this side of eternity, but what do you do with it? What do we do with the pains of the past? The room that we're associating with this is the basement. I could have used closet and skeletons and all that kind of stuff, but the basement. And I have a weird association with basements. I've lived in many of them. I don't know why my life always seems to be attached to a basement, but it is. I've lived in finished basements, which are comfy and cozy and carpeted and full of all kinds of fun things to do. And you want to hang out there and you want to invite others into that space. And that's nice and fun. And I've grown up in basements that were unfinished and they were concrete jungles. And, you know, I grew up in one of my grandparents' homes. I lived in the basement around the corner at the far end of the basement. And I had put these little rugs strategically from one end of the basement to the other so I could hop when I got out of the shower with cold, wet feet from one rug to the other because I'm a weakling, right? I'm not strong enough to just walk on cold concrete in the middle of December. You know, I lived in several basements. I had three offices in basements. So I spent about a decade of my life working in a basement. So who knows? It's just my thing. But basements are often finished or unfinished. And so are the pains in our family's lives. Every household here has pain. Every household here has tragedies, has conflicts that ripped a hole through the family that even if that hole was patched and sewed, it's still scar tissue. And from time to time, the memory of that pain comes back Every household here has them. Let's not pretend that we don't. But some have worked the gospel over that. Some have worked the word of God over that pain. And even though it still comes back from time to time, it's more livable in that reconciliation. And others, you have pains that you've not covered the gospel over. You've just hoped that time will cover over, or silence and not mentioning it will cover it over. And so it's not finished yet. And my point is, unresolved pasts hurt. And they make the home less livable. Like an unfinished basement is a less livable space. It may have use, but it's not as livable. It's not as hospitable to those in the home. So we want to know what God has to say about addressing past pains so that we can live in unity in our homes and we can live in reconciliation and live in shalom, in God's peace. I know this isn't going to be an easy day for a whole number of reasons. One, which is I don't know your pain, and you know that too. So I'm not going to pretend to know what your situation is, but I have the potential of ripping that scar tissue open on accident. And I don't mean to do that to add harm or hurt to your life. I just want to bring God's word to you so you can bring it to your storm or to your trial or to your pain. And so let me just start with some initial cautions of some things that we need to just set some ground rules this morning so that this is not a long sermon and so that this is not more than what we expect of it or less than. The first thing is, there's no way we can comprehensively explore the issue of addressing your past pain today, because there are pains of so many kinds here. This could be a sermon series unto itself, past pains and the various kinds. And each week you could focus on one of the kinds. I just know that bad things happen in every home, and we need to address how to generally approach bad things. So there's no way that I can know the extent of your pain. I don't want to belittle it. You wouldn't want to know mine, and I have my fair share. So we need help from God to apply his word where it fits, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit this morning to help us apply his word to our pain. The second thing is that healing, long-term healing, might require extensive attention. I've been in some family situations where I had to express to the family or to the couple, look, the pain you are in, the conflict you were in did not happen overnight. It took 15 years to build this mess. You cannot fix this mess in 1 hour through one session. That can't happen. You don't build things for 15 years and then rebuild them in 1 hour. It just doesn't go like that. That's the bad news. The good news is you can make the pivots necessary to go in the healthy direction, though it may take you years. That's the hope of a counseling session. That's the hope of a biblical sermon, is that this morning you may not walk out this door with all of your past pains dealt with, but you can learn the pivots, the turns, or as God would use, the repentance that can turn you in the direction that God can grow you. And it may take a long time. You may have a particular kind of pain that is like, Pastor, you have no idea what we're going through, how painful it is. And I would say, I don't. I agree with you on that. But I would say that a sermon might not address all those things, but what you might need is extended biblical counseling, which is the process of focusing on that thing over a patient period of time and allowing the Bible to speak to it. So you might need, as an application point today, to speak to a pastor or to a counselor, a biblical counselor, to get particular patient attention to the issue. I recognize that. The third thing is we have to always remember that there are things we can and things we cannot control. You and I can control how we individually respond to the pain. That is something you and I can control. I can control my attitude toward the memory. I can control the words that I speak to others. I can control my actions. That I'm responsible for. I can step up to those. What I cannot control, what you cannot control, is you cannot control the consequences of the pain. You certainly can't completely control it. If you can control any of them, you can't control many of them. You cannot control the response of others who are involved in that pain. So if somebody hurt you and you think, well, I need to confront that somebody, and I need to tell them that, you can't control how they're going to respond to you. You can't do that. So there's no promise for me that if you do the right thing biblically that the other people are going to just respond the right way, because they're sinners too who need Jesus Christ. You cannot control the sovereign purposes of God. We do need to realize that there are things going on beyond and above us, you know, that aren't always tied to my decision, my consequences. And we could look no further than Job, which we will in a little while, who had tremendous pain in his life from all kinds of angles all at once. And all these things happened to him. And Job and his friends are trying to figure out what's going on. And the whole thing that they never calculated is the sovereign purpose of God. That maybe this whole thing's going on because something else is going on between God and Satan. And you have no knowledge of that. You and I are part of God's world. So we are part of God's purposes, and it may be that your pains are all set up for something God wants to do in and through your life. But you don't know that, and I don't know that. So this is not as simple as lex talionis. If you do this, then this will happen. If you do this, then this will happen. It's not like that. Past pain and addressing it in a biblical manner does not guarantee particular kinds of results. But that's okay, because God's not interested in us manufacturing results. God is interested in our holiness. Do you understand, beloved, that one of God's sovereign purposes for you and I to be here is that we might be made holy, that we might be sanctified, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ who suffered? Therefore, God may have in your life and in mine, as necessary, suffering so that we might identify with Jesus better, so that we might identify with the fact that we belong to him and not to this broken world. There are things God is doing through suffering. And what matters to God most is not your happiness on this earth, but to your holiness, to your being conformed to the image of God. And he may have in your life difficulties and pains that nobody would ask for, but that God knows one day you'll call good. That he'll work it together so that one day, just like Joseph, you'll say, those people that hurt me meant harm, but God, you had a good in mind. And you'll see the good of it someday, beloved. I don't know when, but you will. And you'll call it good. You'll call that suffering light, momentary. That's hard to believe. Some of you are living with pain where you're like, there's no way that I can call this light or momentary. Oh, yeah, you will. You will. Not because I said so, but because God's own word calls it that and says that it can't be compared to the glory that will be revealed when God makes all things new and you're with him in Christ Jesus. So God is after your holiness. And if he's after your holiness, he may want some suffering in your life that you wouldn't bring on yourself. He may want to use past suffering in a way you wouldn't think he could use. We're his, aren't we? Don't we belong to him? He doesn't belong to us. We belong to him. So keep those things in mind as we walk through these pains and how we are to respond in them. Now, in order to talk about past pain, we have to understand that there are different types of past pain. We know that. Specifically speaking, there are. There's pain that's physical. There's pain that's emotional. Just on that level, there's different types of pain. But there are different categories of painful pasts, and your relationship to them can be different. And so I'm gonna borrow some categories that I have found tremendously helpful from a book called Putting Your Pain in Its Past. Putting Your Pain in Its Past by Steve Vyers. He's lead pastor at Faith Bible Church in Lafayette, Indiana. And he puts together a grid of four categories of pain that I find very helpful to just understanding what I'm dealing with when I look back on my life. And then I want to show a biblical example of each. I want to show how God wants us to respond to each. And then I want to just arm you with a psalm. These psalms are tools for sanctification. And I just want to put one there. I could put many there, but one. So you have a psalm you could go back to. We're not going to go into it today. That would be a long sermon. But I just want to give it to you and say, you can go there. You can grow there. You can learn there. But these four categories come from putting your pain in its past, and I find them helpful. The first one may be the worst one, honestly. And that's innocent pain with good response. Meaning, you were hurt, you were wronged, you were not guilty of the pain. It's not because you did something wrong. And when it happened, you responded in a way that pleased the Lord. you were wronged, and you responded in a God-honoring way. So going back to Job, chapters 1 and 2, you could go to Job, and you could see in Job chapter 1 and 2, we have a blameless and upright man who feared God and turned away from evil. That's how he's described. And Satan says, God, Job only follows you because you only give him good results. Take away his pleasures, he'll curse you. God goes, try me. He lets Satan try. And Satan wipes out Job's family, wipes out Job's wealth, eventually attacks Job's body. But when Job found out that all of his children were gone, all of his wealth was gone, at the end of chapter 1 in verses 21 and 22, he says this, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. Now, what we see here is Job was innocent, that some tremendous pain has been introduced into his life, not because of guilt, and he responded well. Now, this is only chapter 1 and 2. We know there's a whole lot that Job has to suffer through here. And for the rest of his life, he will mourn the death of his children. You never forget that. You never get over that. And some of you can testify. So every day for the rest of his life, some measure of grief will re-enter and remind him of this. My kids were dead and I didn't do anything wrong. I tried to do everything right. How is he supposed to respond when the pain of the past comes back to him and he knows for a fact, I didn't do it. And some of you have had people wrong you and sin against you and harm you. And when it happened, you responded in a biblically God-honoring way. But it still hurts, right? It may even hurt more. Maybe you were sinned against by a parent or sinned against by your child. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe it's not that anybody's guilty. It's just that death has entered the home and everybody else who remains is grieving the missing person that once was such a part of that family. One person doesn't want to talk about her. The other person wants to talk about her all the time. The other person kind of resents somebody else in the home for how they, you know, we're all dealing with that grief, and that grief never fully goes away. What do you do when it comes back fresh? Maybe you've experienced the destruction of a home due to a house or a storm or a fire or a storm. Maybe you've been persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ, and you lost something you can never get back, your health, your goods, your relationships. And then you're reminded somehow afresh that this hurts. What do you do? What is the biblical response to this? Well, one is to honor God and admit that you're suffering. It's okay. It's okay to say, I am suffering. 1 Peter, we walked through 1 Peter earlier this year, and in chapter 4 it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, meaning you're responding well to the suffering that you've received. You've not sinned to bring it on yourself. You've been innocent, but it's happened. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Don't let it paralyze you. One of the first things we want to do when we suffer is we want to stop and get out. I need time off. How much? I don't know. Years, maybe. And we want to get out of the game. We want to get out of serving God. We want to isolate ourselves. We're doing all the things that actually lead to greater grief. Jesus didn't isolate himself while he suffered. He suffered by entrusting himself to God and doing good. He reassured a thief on the cross that that thief could have hope in heaven because of Jesus. While he suffered for our sins, he ministered to others. So we need to learn that suffering may be what God wants. It's not because God is bad or you're bad or whatever. It's because God wants this so that you'll identify with your Savior who was sinless and who suffered a lot. You entrust yourself to God, you'll deal with this, and I'm going to do what's right as I trust you. And God will deal with it in his way and in his time. And as you suffer, you are permitted to lament your suffering. Last summer, we looked at what lament is. Lament is a process of giving God our griefs so that we may exchange it for God's truth. God, here's my heart broken and spilled out for you, and it's ugly. Here it is. Teach me who you are that I might receive from you what I can trust while I hurt. Lament helps us to give voice to that. And God is good to us because he says, tell me what you care about. Tell me what bothers you. Cast all your anxieties on God. Don't cast them on yourself. Don't cast them on others. Don't cast them on Facebook. Cast them on the Lord. Give your broken heart to God and tell him it hurts. Give God your ouch. Cry out to him because he truly cares for you. We see this in the book of Revelation with the martyred saints who were killed for their obedience to Christ Jesus. And they're saying, how much longer are you going to put up with this, God? And God comforts them and tells them to wait a little while longer. But God didn't say, how dare you speak to me like this? No. God can take your broken heart. He actually wants you to bring your anxieties to him. So lament and bring them to him. A psalm that may be helpful to you, Psalm 55, where the psalmist has been innocent but has been wronged by somebody very close to them, has been deeply hurt by somebody very close to them, and they're innocent and they're struggling with it. And they don't know what to do. This is a psalm where you can process your thoughts as you see somebody else who experienced betrayal process theirs. So your pain may be innocent, and you responded well. Your pain may be innocent, and then you responded poorly when it happened. This is a second type of pain. Innocent pain, you didn't do this to yourself. This is not a consequence of your sin. But when it happened, you responded sinfully or poorly or foolishly. Your response at the time did not honor God. Your response at the time did not honor God. You fell into the trap that Asaph almost fell into. Asaph was a worship leader in Israel. He wrote some psalms. He wrote Psalm 73. And in that psalm, he says, God really is good to Israel. Truly he is. To those who are pure in heart, God is good to them. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he sees bad people get away with things in his own mind, and he's not getting those good things, and he's trying to follow God, and he's thinking, I'm innocent, and God, you're screwing the whole thing up. He almost slipped and judged God and God's motives. He almost did that. And some of you did do that. You had something, somebody wrong you, you experienced a great grief, and your initial response was foolishness or bitterness or wrath against God or against others. And you can't take it back because it was 12 years ago, and you can't take it back. It happened. And now you're kind of wrestling with that. I know one example from my own life. I was a resident director at the university, and we had a rivalry football game, our dorm versus their dorm. And I remember we spent the whole fall preparing for the Hill-Lawler football game, and Lawler beat us, and which happened quite a lot at the time. And Lawler beat us, but at this game it was a one-score difference, meaning one score could have changed the whole game, and we were blatantly wrong. I wouldn't say premeditatively wronged. We were just blatantly wronged. I can count to three. They only gave us one timeout. When we called two more, they penalized us, and that gave up the yardage that was necessary for the other team to get the first down to get the touchdown that fixed the game. So I was livid because we had clearly been rejected our three timeouts. This is mathematically proven that we were wronged. So I walked up to the referees after the game. They're all students, a student org. I said, congratulations, you have now officiated your last game at this university, which is arrogant. Then I proceeded to tell the newspaper what happened. Yeah, poor response with a little bit of fuel for the fire. Were we wronged? Yes. Did I respond rightly, wisely, compassionately, in a godly way? Absolutely not. So then I had to do a hard thing. Knowing that we were wronged, I had to go back to each and every individual referee and make my apology to them. And you so badly want to go, but you were still wrong, right? But now I have to confess that to them. I have to make that right. As God convicts you, you have to address these things. It is possible to be innocent of the pain and guilty of a sinful response to it. Very possible. Your child sinned against you, and you reacted with an outburst of sinful anger. Yeah, but if my child didn't do that, I wouldn't be angry. No. We're looking at two pieces of information, not one anymore. Your response has a lot to do with your relationship too now. The car broke down, and instead of it being a problem separate to you and your spouse, you decided to yell at your spouse for it. If you wouldn't drive with that lead foot, we wouldn't have this problem. Every time you drive the car, it breaks down. You cost me a lot of money. Now you've taken something where nobody was at fault and created fault for you. Your dad lost his job, has to move out of the state, so now you have to leave your friends and your church and your world, and you are resenting dad. If dad was a better dad, he wouldn't have lost his job. We wouldn't have to move. I wouldn't lose my friends, and now you're resenting. You weren't guilty of the move, but you're handling it in a sinful way. Your parent neglected you and wronged you severely in doing so. So now you spend the rest of your life embittered against them, thinking that you're justified to be bitter. See how you can be innocent and yet respond sinfully? So what does God want us to do when these types of pains happen? Well, the biblical response to this type of pain is to review and renew, meaning you need to, if your pain is coming back and you're, you know, here comes that pain of, that car, just staring at it in the garage, not moving because it's still broke. Okay? Review your actions. How did you respond? What was your attitude? Have you even talked to God about this one? How have you talked to others about it? Review your actions. Confess the sinful one. Review your attitudes and ask God to give you his heart toward the issue. You might need to confront the person who wronged you. That may still be a part of this process. Maybe the bad response is you didn't confront them. They have sinned and you never told them that. And so they are going to keep growing in that sin. So your response of silence hasn't been helpful. You need to address it and say that was harmful to this home. We need to go out and talk about it. Review your response. Review the situation to make sure that you truly are innocent and that you know what God would want you to do about it. And then renew your trust in God's ways of dealing about these things. Again, next week we're going to look at how to deal with conflict. So a lot of these pains are meshed into conflict, and we're going to get there, but you need to renew your trust in God's ways of handling things. That's precisely what Asaph did in Psalm 73. So I give that one to you as a psalm to really go there if you're starting to grow angry about you being innocent and bad things happening to you and you start to find those angry thoughts in your minds and heart, go to Psalm 73. You're not the only one. Asaph was really about to get ticked off at God for seeing wicked people get away with stuff. And it wasn't until he went into the sanctuary of God and he reviewed their end. Then he realized that his relationship with God is of more great worth than anything that the earth could ever give. And he renewed his heart before the Lord. Who am I in heaven? Who have I in heaven but you, God? The Lord is my portion. The Lord is the strength of my heart. You may need to get some renewal with God, but you need to go to God on this one. Not go to your own thoughts, your own words, or go to your best friend who will let you vent. You need to go to God with that. More on that in a minute. The third type of pain is guilty pain with a good response. Guilty pain with a good response. Meaning, you wronged somebody. You're the one who brought this on. The pain is clearly something you did and is your fault. Can't change that now, but it happened. But when it happened, pretty soon thereafter, you realized that and you responded in a God-honoring way. So you confessed your sin. You confessed it to those that you hurt. You asked for forgiveness. You have been walking in that forgiveness and repentance. You've not repeated the injury. You've not tried to do that, but the wound becomes fresh again. Something happens and somebody brings it back up. There are a lot of situations in this. It's a situation you can't take back. It happened. You hope they'll let you walk in forgiveness and peace, but 6 years later, somebody else goes through something similar and they go, see, just like you, they did it. Or one that parents can really fall into, the kids start to grow up and mimic the sins of their parents. And you go, see, I told you if you didn't get a hold of your mouth, our kids would start to talk like that. And now they're talking like you. I'm sure that has never happened in this room. No, it happens and it hurts. You realize that the things that I did are coming back in other forms. And what do you do when that happens? The pain that you might be feeling, if this is the kind of pain we're talking about, something where you wronged somebody, and even though you've confessed it and moved on, the consequences of that wrong keep coming up. The pain you might feel is regret. You fall into regret. You wish you could erase the past, and you can't. What do you do? What do you do? Somebody that I think mimics this guilty pain with a good response is somebody like Zacchaeus. That wee little man, you know, the wee little man was he. And Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He's a tax collector. And we know not just that tax collectors in general would defraud their clients and use the power of the law to steal from their clients. We know particularly that Zacchaeus did that. Right? So he is guilty of his reputation. He earned it. He stole from people. He mishandled his position of authority and stole from people. But when he meets Jesus, it says, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. I give it back and then some. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So here's a man who's clearly guilty of something he's done, but he's changed. Jesus changed him. And so he's tried to make right. That doesn't mean that those people are still like him. They may see Zacchaeus 3 weeks later at the market and go, oh, you, I'm never trusting you again. Yeah, but I paid you back fourfold. That doesn't matter. I don't trust you. It may be true that Zacchaeus still has to live with that reputation. Right? Paul, the Apostle Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. What was he doing? Ravaging the church, putting people in prison, stealing their homes from them, possibly seeing people's lives taken. Then suddenly he's the Apostle Paul and he wants to pastor you? You don't think that there was a time or two when individuals looked Paul in the eye and said, I remember what you did to my dad. I sure wish you just told me to honor my father and mother. I really would like to, but they're not alive anymore because of you. How'd you like to be Paul? This is real. We really hurt one another, and we really repent sometimes, thank the Lord. And the Lord allows that repentance, but then sometimes the pain comes back. And when it does, and you begin to regret that it ever happened, you can start to become despondent and beat yourself up. And you forget who you are and the kind of God who can forgive. So you need to remember is what you need to do. Not the guilt. You don't need to remember the guilt. You need to remember the steadfast forgiveness of God. Who says in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sins to God, he is what? Reliable. He is faithful. And he is just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. If God has cleansed you of your sin, you're clean, beloved. And if somebody wants to drag that sin back over you, they don't get to. They might still say it. They might still treat you that way. But in reality, before God, you are clean and forgiven because Jesus died for that sin. And he doesn't die twice for it, and he doesn't make you die for it. He died fully for your sin. You are forgiven. Now, you're still going to have a relational issue on this side of eternity, and that's understandable. But you don't have to pour the guilt on and pound yourself back into the ground over sin that you've confessed and have been forgiven for. God has forgiven it. He remembers it no more. You walk with him now. And remember that God will walk with you when you go through those types of situations where people no longer trust you, no longer want you in their lives, and it's painful and hard. You remember that God has forgiven you, and the Holy Spirit of God walks with you. He'll sustain you in those hard hours, just like he did Paul, just like he did with Peter. You think anybody else let Peter forget that he denied Jesus 3 times? Oh, Peter's giving me biblical counsel. He seems to have forgotten that he denied Jesus. Right? Stuff gets thrown back at you in life, and you got to, we sing about it. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look there and see the one who made an end of all my sin. That's what you have to do, beloved, is remember the power of God's forgiveness. A psalm to help you is Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, if you were to mark all of my sins, if you were to count them in front of me, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. So I'll run to you for that forgiveness. We need to cling to that. Psalm 130 will help you in those hours. Fourthly, the fourth type of pain is guilty pain with a bad response. You're kind of getting the flow now, right? You got the flow. You're smart people. You've wronged someone and you addressed it foolishly. You probably even haven't dealt with it in a godly way yet. But maybe God's putting sorrow in your life, a godly sorrow instead of a worldly sorrow, over what you did, and now you're beginning to really feel conviction over what you did, and you want to make it right with God and with others. And that could be a beautiful moment if God exposes that in your heart and life. Just make sure it's godly sorrow and not worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is what happens when you just want to get out of the consequences. Godly sorrow means I want to be made right with God and whoever else God would allow me to be made right with, no matter what it costs. And so that may be something you're going through. You're beginning to feel guilt over what you've done and how poorly you responded to it. Examples might be that you spent too much money. Now you don't have money for the family, and your spouse blamed you for not, or but you blamed your spouse for not earning enough income. You spent it, but really, if you made more, we wouldn't have the problem of spending, would we? So it's your fault because you didn't finish college and you didn't get that income and you just turned it right back on somebody else instead of owning up to your own actions. Maybe you made an expensive mistake at work, got chewed out for it, so you come home and you decide to be a perfectionist over your children and you start to yell at your children and you start to take it out on your children, the things that they miss, the spots that they miss, the pepper they forgot to put on the eggs. You committed adultery, and then you tell your spouse that it's his or her fault for being less attractive or less available or less caring. We do this to one another, beloved. We do this to one another. We sin against somebody, and then we double down on it by blaming them or doing something else as a poor response. But in God's mercy, down the road, God begins to expose the sinfulness of our sin to us, and we realize, I wronged someone. Like David, he had to have that happen. David in Psalm 32, for a season in his life, tried to deny that he had sinned. And he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. God made him miserable until he realized, I need to go to God on this one. And you do too, if that's what God is doing over your guilt and your bad response. And what you need to do then is repent. To honestly confront yourself and to confess to God that you've sinned. And it may be that you need to go to the person you've wronged and to confess your sin to them, that you've wronged them and acknowledge that. After fighting with God, David then says, I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what did God do? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. You doubled down on your goodness. I loved sin, my iniquity. I committed the sin because I loved it, my sin. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You forgave me. Beloved, you can confess your sin to God. It is good to confess your sin to God. It is proper to confess to others that you've hurt them and to ask for their forgiveness. Now, regarding others, they may or may not forgive you. But regarding God, if you confess your sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from your unrighteousness that you might walk in newness of life. I don't have good news to share with you about your friends and relatives. But I do have good news to share with you about your Maker. He will forgive. He will forgive, and he's already paid the price for it through his son, Jesus Christ. So you can repent of your sin to God and ask him to walk with you as you try to restore relationships that you have wronged. So Psalm 32 may be the psalm you need to be reminded of and trained on if you have guilty pain with a bad response. So those are the categories of past pain. Again, we don't have time to even dig into these. I'm just trying to feel like a rock just skipping across the stream. But you need to know that there are different types of pains, and you have to figure out, did I cause it or was it caused on me? Did I respond well to it or did I respond poorly to it? And that helps you know which way to address the issue as it comes back up. But a finishing process, taking those pains, once you've identified what it is or in the process of identifying what it is, how do you finish the pain? How do you address it in a way that you can walk with God through it? It comes back up again. Here comes that grief again. It's as raw as it was on the day one. Again, here it is. What do I do? First of all, place your pain in God's hands first. Place your pain in God's hands first. We've already talked a little bit about this, that you can cast your anxieties on him. But there's a psalm, Psalm 37, verse 5. I love this verse. I hang on to this verse. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. What it means is that the word commit literally means to roll the weight of your problem, to roll the weight of your sorrow, to roll the weight of your guilt onto the Lord. Trust in his solution, and he will act. When we place our pain in God's hands first, before we get into all the other stuff, when we put it in God's hands, we cry out to God, what we are doing is we're saying, God, you're strong enough, I'm not strong enough, and I need you as a partner in this. I need you to walk with me through this. My child died, and it's raw again, and I can't take back, I want my child back, I can't. So I'm placing this fresh pain into your hands, and I'm seeking you for comfort. And I'm calling and crying out to you, I need you to walk with me right now because I'm too weak to walk. I can only cry. When you place your pain in God's hands, you partner with God on the problem. You trust in him, and then he acts. He walks with you. He gives you his wisdom, his perspective, his comfort, his people. I didn't say this is easy, but it is necessary to healing. And how often must we do this? Every time that the pain comes back. Every time the pain comes back, we take it right back to God. Here we go again, God. Sixth time today. But you're still God. And I still need you to have this. I still need you to take this. Then we analyze the problem. God, this hurts. I'm putting it in your hands that you might search my heart, oh God, and know my thoughts, see my anxious thoughts. And if there's a wicked way in me, lead me in the everlasting way. You inspect my life, God. And so we analyze the problem. We've already talked about the way in which to do that. What kind of pain am I dealing with? We analyze what I need to do. Maybe I'm innocent of this, and so I don't want to get bitter. I don't want to add a poor response to something. Maybe I'm guilty, and I need to confess it and make right. Then I need to remember the promises of God. The word of God matters more than what I think and what I feel. There's a hymn we sometimes sing on Christ the Solid Rock, right? And there's a phrase in there, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. You know, I never knew what that meant as a kid. I'm like, what's, it's like today we sing about bowers, Eden's bowers blooming, right? And you're probably wondering, what's a bower? And I learned Bowersville. Somebody connected to the dots this morning. And I was like, whoa, cool. You know, I still don't know what Bowers means. But the sweetest frame I do, the frame of mind. I don't trust my good day, my good thoughts, my good feelings. I feel like God really loves me today, therefore I have hope. Versus, I don't feel like God's anywhere near me today, therefore I don't hope. I dare not trust even the sweetest frame of mind. I wholly lean on Jesus and his character. How do I know God loves me? Not because I love him. Not because I did a better job of loving him today than I did yesterday. I love him because he first loved me, and his character never changes. His words to me are that he loved me while I was yet a sinner. Christ died for me. I trust his word, not mine. We need to remember the promises of God because we are fickle. God is not. If despair returns because the feelings of guilt return, remember that forgiveness has not gone anywhere. It's still over you in Christ Jesus. Don't mistake the consequences of sin for the guilt of sin and the loss of God's love. Don't mistake suffering for you having always sinned. It may be, but it may be that God has put suffering in your life. You'd look at the word of God and trust him and trust yourself to a faithful creator while doing good because God says so. Learn the promises of God, beloved. Don't trust in your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Those are his words, not mine. Seek reconciliation in as much as you can. You can repent with God and be reconciled because of Jesus, always. You can hopefully repent and confess your sins to loved ones and they might forgive you and receive you. And if they're Christians, they should. If somebody confesses their sin to you and asks forgiveness, you should forgive. But it doesn't always happen, right? So God, knowing that, tells us in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It may be that you have to go confess some sin today to somebody else, that you wronged them. It may be that somebody confesses their wrong to you and you need to be ready to forgive them. Seek reconciliation if you can get it. And then press on. We press on in this way. Pain has resurfaced. You've brought it to God. You've inspected it to make sure that if it's because of your sin, you've confessed that sin. You've looked at how you've responded to that pain to make sure that you respond in a God-honoring way. You've looked at God's word to know truth about your problem and your pain, to be reminded of God's promises. You've sought out reconciliation with others so that you're trying to live at peace with them. Your conscience can be at rest before God. And if reconciliation occurred, you can rejoice and continue in a new relationship of peace. If it's not occurred, you can keep walking before the Lord in peace and have the strength you need to bless that person and do good, even though they won't trust you ever again. You'll still do good to them. And if the pain comes back, you repeat the process. You press on. You press on. You press on. Now that may sound like not much. Can't God just fix the problem and the problem go away? Well, pain doesn't work like that, does it? We remember things sometimes when we don't want to. It comes back. We have to learn to put it in the right place. We have to understand that God will take our pain and allow us to depend upon him, to be reminded of his goodness. It may even be that the pains we experienced in life, God's not going to let go away because sometime down the road, somebody else is going to go through that same pain. And like 2 Corinthians 1, we're going to have an opportunity to show them how God comforted us when we had the same affliction. Those aren't the assignments we sign up for, but those are the assignments God sometimes gives to us. God will redeem all of our pain, beloved, because he turns all things toward our good if we love Jesus and we're called according to his purpose to be made holy and like him. Press on as often as it is necessary. Press on. So, beloved, I don't know the pains you carry. I'm not a prophet. I just can play the law of averages. I believe you're carrying pains of some kinds. And I know that in time, some pains resurface and recycle. You know what to do now. You know how to put it in God's hands, how to analyze it, how to go to the Word of God for promises about it, how to trust God's Word over your own. You know that you need to, when you can, seek reconciliation with people. And you know that you can repeat this as often as God allows this in your life. The day will come when these former things will pass away. We're not there yet. So while we're here, we can press on in that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't like pain. The pain I hate the most is the ones where I've hurt people that I've loved because of my sin. That's the one I hate the most. And I'm sure I've done that. Father, you are a healer, you are a reconciler, you are a forgiver of sins in Christ Jesus. There may be people here, Father, who they're guilty of their sin against you and have never talked to you before. They've never acknowledged that Jesus is Lord and that they've lived against him. And I pray that if your Holy Spirit is convicting them of their guilty pain, that you would drive them to you. That's the right response, so that they might ask you for forgiveness, because you'll give it and you'll reconcile. There are people in this room who love each other, but they have deeply harmed each other, hurt each other, and the pain has never been really dealt with. I pray that you'll help them to seek out reconciliation in accordance with your word and trust you first and most, that you'll direct their paths of reconciliation. Pray for those who are living with guilt that they don't have to carry because you've already forgiven them and they're just beating themselves up over it. Would you free them by the goodness of the gospel, that they might seek you and acknowledge you in all their ways, and you'll direct their path of peace. I pray that we would find in you a constant source of truth, of faithfulness, of grace, and of mercy. And may we be the people who extend the same to others in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.